heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to go ahead and jump in to the text. We're going to read the entire chapter of chapter 90 of the book of Psalms. In case you're not aware, the book of Psalms is kind of a compilation of different types of poetry and songs and journal entries that a number of different people wrote. Some estimate 8 to 12 different people throughout a span of like 1,000 years wrote some of these things, and then, you know, they somebody who was bringing these things together, they bring them together and create this beautiful, beautiful book. Out of the different authors that have written in the book of Psalms, Moses was actually the one who wrote this chapter. It's the only psalm that Moses wrote, and it's perhaps one of the oldest that was ever written. But before we get to it, I kind of want to give you a little bit of framework of what's going on in Moses' heart as he writes this, in his mind. What we can estimate is that Moses has been in the wilderness. You know the old story that he has delivered the Hebrews out of the hands of Egyptian bondage. They go into the wilderness because they're going to pursue the promised land. But in the midst of that, there's a lot of disobedience and just silliness. And so they end up wandering for like 40 years in the wilderness. What we estimate is that Moses is about in year 38 or 39 of this journey. So they are on the cusp of going into the promised land, fulfilling the destiny that God has set before them. But as Moses is writing this psalm, there's a lot that you're going to see that's going on, and it seems kind of not depressing, but it almost seems like Moses is in a really deep, melancholy state where he's pondering and considering a lot of things. And part of the reason for that is because Moses has been surrounded for the last 38, 39 years. He has been surrounded by people who are dying and death. It's not just the judgments of God that have come and taken out certain individuals because of their, you know, their brass rebellion against God, but the Bible says because of the disobedience of an entire generation. Now listen, you're talking 2-3 million people on this journey. The Bible says that the entire generation died in the wilderness before the new generation stepped up to pursue the promised land. And so what you've got to understand is that as Moses is writing this, he has buried hundreds of thousands of men and women, people that he loves, people that he cares for. And most recently, we believe that in the same year that he wrote this psalm, that Moses lost his brother Aaron and his wife. And so you've got to understand, as he begins to kind of pour out his heart here, there is a rationale, there is a mode where his heart is, where his head is as he writes all these things. And it's important for us to understand that, to really grip what Moses is trying to say here. So let's read together. This is more of a prayer that Moses is praying to the Lord. And this is what he says. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.' 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away into the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of those days are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and then we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. And here's the key that we're going to hone in on today. Moses cries out to the Lord and he says this, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for the joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children, and may the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, this morning, as we open this beautiful text, this sobering text, my prayer is that you will remind us today that our lives are far shorter than what we could possibly imagine. I pray that you will teach us to number our days to gain perspective. I pray that you will help us to understand that our priorities in this life matter, the relationships that we hold most dear, how we operate and function in those relationships, they matter to the nth degree. And I just pray in the name of the Lord that you will speak very specifically to each of us. There are so many things that are applicable here today, but Lord, only you know what needs to be spoken to each heart. And my prayer, as it has been this week, that you would speak very specifically to each person. So Lord, would you come? Would you cause your will to be done? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you this morning something very vulnerable, okay? And I want to go ahead and say it's okay to snicker or laugh or whatever when I do this. I understand what I'm doing when I say this. I understand the jokes that will come after I say this. I understand the ridicule that'll come. I'm fully prepared for this, for I may be a martyr for the Lord Jesus in my embarrassing stories. I grew up in the 80s, which is, in my estimation, the greatest decade that there ever was. And I was a pretty normal boy, okay? I loved all the things that, you know, when you think of a boy in the 80s and what he loves, from riding his bike, fist fights, playing outside, just Nintendo, all of these kind of things. I was a pretty typical, I had a pretty, you know, relatively normal childhood. I wasn't like, I didn't have any like, incredible trauma when I was young or anything like that. I was pretty normal. But if you've ever had a son, or I guess if you've ever been married to a man, you know that males can be just weird sometimes. There are just things that they do that are inexplicable, and you're just like, what? Why are you, like, I don't understand. And I was like that. There were some things that was pretty normal, relatively, but there were certain things that I did that were just like peculiar, and frankly, they were just bizarre. They were kind of weird. My family would call them habits that I had, and today I would probably, if I had these same things going on, I would probably be classified as some type of OCD, like compulsive or something like that. But I had these like things that I would do that were habits or tics or whatever you want to call it that I would do that were just like super impulsive. I would just do them, and like I would have the urge to do it, and I would just do it. And all of these, as strange as it sounds, all of them kind of revolved around the idea of symmetry, making sure that, you know, there's, and I'll give you some examples, okay? And here's where the embarrassment comes in. So if I were to call my dog, okay, and I were to like snap my fingers twice, I would say, come here, pup. Impulsively, I would have to snap my left finger twice to make it symmetrical and even, okay? It's bizarre, I get it, but it was just this thing that I did. And I remember when I would walk, this habit lasted for years, I would click my heels together when I would walk down the hall. And it had to be an even number of heel clicks, or else I would just go insane. I would have to like start over and like do all these kind of things. There were things like this that I would do, and it was just like this impulsive kind of thing. I wasn't even, I wasn't planning to do this. I wasn't thinking, oh, how can I be super weird today? And, I'll do this. I was just kind of living and doing and going off this. And probably the most bizarre habit that I ever picked up on, and I thank God that it was so short-lived, is that there would be certain times I would just have to clap my hands over my head like that. Yeah. Oh, listen, ha-ha, listen to this. Heaven's coming, baby. And when you get to the judgment seat, he's going to show me all the stuff for every one of you who just laughed at me, okay? All your weird stuff. I would just walk, and it only lasted a few weeks, okay? But it had to be symmetrical, and I had to do that. And like, there were just all these weird things, and I never really, and frankly, I never, thank God, for the most part, they're gone, but I never got to the bottom of like, why, what is that about? You know, I probably need a shrink or something to, you know, unpack that. But anyway, as silly and as odd and as weird as that sounds, you know, like I said, I never like thought that thing through, like, oh, I need to do this. I just kind of lived off of the urge to do it or the impulse to do it. The reality is this, as silly and as odd as that sounds, there is a very real reality that so many adults live their lives based off of impulse and urges and what feels urgent to them in the moment. There's not really like a well thought out plan for their lives and relationships and priorities. There's not vision that consumes their soul for how I want this life to look and the purposes of God to be fulfilled in my life. There's not like this impartation where I have this understanding of what God desires for my life. Instead, life is just simply lived by whatever walks through my door that day. And so I just live impulsively, and I just kind of, I'm tossed to and fro by whatever comes my way and whatever someone, you know, comes in and something's urgent and I have to deal with it, and then that's what my day looks like. And I get it. There are days that we live like that. But what I'm trying to help us understand today is that Moses, surrounded with the understanding that death comes for us all, gains tremendous insight. And his insight is simply this: that not only is life precious, but life is fragile, life is fleeting, and therefore life should be lived with a very serious intentionality towards fulfilling the purposes of God in our lives. We have some young pastors who are on staff, and sometimes, you know, some have never really been in ministry at a church size and different things, so I'll do some teaching and training and coaching with them sometimes. And one of the things that I'll tell them often is that we as ministers, we work in the ministry every single day. Like, there are demands that we have to deal with, and there are phone calls from angry parents, or there are, you know, folks who are in the hospital, and we've got to drop everything and we've got to go to the hospital and meet. And those are things that we do. That's what life looks like in the ministry. There are things that we just can't get away from. And that's the way that life is. There are things that just, when it comes to your door, you've got to play to that. Like, that happens every single day. But this is what I tell the pastors. I say, we are people who work in the ministry every single day. But we have to be people that take a step back to work on the ministry, not just in the ministry. And this is what I mean by that. We've got to be a people that take a step back and we pray and we say, Lord, what is the overall vision and the direction of this ministry? What does strategy look like for this ministry? Because if I don't take a break and I don't work on the overall vision for what I desire things to look like, all I'm gonna do is find myself caught working in the ministry, just living off demands and impulses of other people, as opposed to taking a step back and getting a vision for what God wants for the ministry. Listen to me, life is the same way. Life is the same way. We've got to work in life every day. Things come up, things happen, all that kind of stuff. That's what happens. But there are moments where we must take a step back and not just live in our lives, but work on our lives. Lord, what is the vision for this relationship? What about the purposes and the things that you've set on my heart? How can I strategically move this thing forward as opposed to just going through the everyday, the ebb and flow. Moses got an incredible insight into this. And I know that some of us, you know, we may look at something like this about priorities and planning and, you know, Lord, what does all this look like? And somebody may say, well, didn't Jesus say not to worry about tomorrow? Yes, Jesus did say not to worry about tomorrow, but he did not say don't care about tomorrow. And he didn't say don't plan for tomorrow. And he didn't say don't prepare for tomorrow. He said don't let the worries of tomorrow suppress your soul. So we have to be a people, and all throughout Scripture, there are so many principles that are very forward-thinking, that are very purpose-oriented, that are all about fulfilling what God has called us to do in our individual lives. And we have to be a people who take steps back from just living in life. We got to take a step back and we got to work on our life and the whole and the grand vision of what God has called us to do. And so there is one trouble where we have folks that are on this end of the spectrum, where just kind of aimlessly wondering and, you know, playing to the demands of life without looking at, you know, the big picture of things. But then you've got those folks who really do want to fulfill the purposes of God in their generation. You've got people who really do want to direct their own lives. They want to work on their own lives. And in that category, you've got a whole other set of problems. And that set of problems is this. In the world that we live in, when you're a person who is motivated towards the future, fulfilling priorities and purposes for your life, you have got a billion different people trying to tell you how you should do it. You should raise your kids this way. You should not raise your kids that way. Your kids should be vaccinated. Your kids should not be vaccinated. Your marriage should look like this. No, your marriage really should look like that. You've got so many different people putting their demand on your life. And my simple question is this, for those of us who live in that, is so paralyzing because we're caught in the, well, this or that. And my simple question is this, have you authorized those people to influence your life? Have you given them permission for their suggestion to become your demand? You understand what I'm saying? And we live in this world, and don't get me wrong, please, for the love of heaven, don't get me wrong. We need, every one of us need people who influence us for the good. We need teachers. One of the fivefold gifts of the church is a teacher, people who influence you through the Scriptures. I am a teacher, okay? So I'm not against that, but I'm only saying this, is that you shouldn't just let everybody who has an opinion dictate your life. There are some people that you probably need to disassociate from, or there are some people that you may, you know, not disassociate from, but you don't have to do everything they say. But there are a certain group of people that you do need to allow to speak into your life. But this is the point of what I'm trying to say. You need to determine who speaks into your life. You need to give permission to people that come into alignment with your values and your heart for the Lord and understanding these things. And when there's cohesion there, yeah, let those people become a part. This is what the Apostle John said. He said, listen, you guys have so many teachers. You have so many people who are trying to influence. You have so many people that are in that vein. This is what he said. He said, but you don't have a lot of fathers. That's what he means by that. He's saying, you have a lot of teachers, but how many people have your DNA? Yeah. And those are the people that you need to allow to influence and to shape and to mold your life, as opposed to just listening to everybody and everything that people want to say. This is what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve knew exactly what God had spoken for them to do. Lucifer comes into the picture, makes a suggestion, it becomes their demand, and because they did what he wanted them to do, they fell and destroyed everything, okay? I love how Jesus handles this. The Bible says in Mark 1 that Jesus, the Bible says very early in the morning, he went up and he went to pray alone and all this kind of thing, and a couple hours later, he comes down the mountain, and the Bible says that Peter comes and he's like, dude, where have you been? And this is what he says. He says, everybody is looking for you, right? Everybody's looking for you. And I love how Jesus plays this. He doesn't even address, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I wasn't even thinking about you guys. He didn't say any of this. This is what he says. He says, dude, everybody's been looking for you. And Jesus says, get your stuff. We're going on to the next town. It's like, no apology. Like, that's not even polite. Is Jesus rude? Sometimes, okay? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Peter was putting a demand on Jesus. He's saying, everybody's looking for you and you owe it to them to do what they need you to do. Jesus said, no, I'm done here. Like, this isn't, this, I've, and this is the reason why. Here's where it all comes together. It wasn't because somebody influenced Jesus to do that. It wasn't because he just had a great idea. Listen to where Jesus just came from. He just came from the presence of the Father. So there was an impartation of what is next. And so therefore, with the confidence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus could look and say, no, our time in this area is done. This is where we're moving next. It wasn't based off interruptions. It wasn't based off what other people wanted him to do. It wasn't based off the impulse to meet everybody's need. Jesus lived his life based off impartation. Father, what do you say is next? The direction for the future, what does that look like? And because Jesus didn't just work in the ministry, in his life, Jesus took steps back to work on life, to gain vision and understanding for where God wanted him to go. And so we live in this like dilemma, like this place. I was reading some statistics and like just these about the pressures of social media and influence and all these kind of things. And we live in such a world. I read in one study where 49% of mothers, you know, every platform has these mothers groups and all this kind of stuff. And they talk about what you should do, what you shouldn't do, and all these kind of things. And the study I read said 49% of the mothers no longer engage with comments or making suggestions or posts or telling their opinion. They no longer engage. They go to read what everybody else is saying, because any time that they had commented or made a suggestion or an opinion, it had become so toxic and they had become so attacked that they just said, you know what? I'm gonna be on the fringe and I'm gonna let the loudest voices dictate what goes on in the group. Dude, that is not okay. That is not okay. And all I'm saying is this: you need somebody to give you permission to like stop being a part of stuff like that. Yeah. Just stop being a part of stuff like that. Stop allowing other people's suggestions to become your demand, yeah. Okay? I listened to a dude this week. I don't even know who he was. He was a pastor. And I just heard something he said. And he said something to the effect, and this is an example of somebody that I listen to, but they don't have access to my life. And so I'm not gonna let them influence what I gotta say, but this is what he said. He said, there is no reason that every Christian should not read through the entire Bible 2 to 3 times a year. He said, there's no reason. And after I heard that, I said, well, yeah, there are a lot of reasons. There are a lot of reasons. Like, I got a job, right? Like, I've got a wife, like, I've got kids, like, I have to sleep. I don't have 6 hours a day to spend reading the Bible. But this is what he was doing. He was saying, this is the standard that I'm living my life at. Therefore, you must live your life at that standard. There's no reason you shouldn't. Friends, listen to me. I'm all about reading the Bible, but that is not a biblical principle that man was trying to communicate. If it was, it'd be a different story, okay? I'm simply saying that we've got to be people who learn the voices that we need to allow access, and we need to shun the voices that do not need access. There is a vast difference. Listen to me say this. There is a vast difference between the things that we can do in our lives and the things that we should do in our lives. And until we get to a place where we can discern and delineate those two things, life will be very, very chaotic, okay? And so we've got to understand that our time is precious, that our priorities are of the utmost importance in order for us to fulfill the purposes of God. Are you guys with me? You okay? All right, good. All right, here we go. All right. Let's Let me talk to you a little bit about time and what we know and what we understand about time, okay? Number one, we know that time is an earthly concept. Time has no influence over God. He is an eternal being, meaning that he is outside of time and space. It has no influence or impact on who he is. It is an earthly concept, okay? Time, we understand, is also linear, meaning that it is always moving in one direction, okay? It's always moving forward. There is no flux capacitor yet, okay, to get time to move in a different direction. And even the anti-aging cream and all that stuff, that only works to a certain degree. You're still moving forward in age, okay, no matter what is happening here. It is linear. It is continuously moving forward, okay? But also understand that time is given to us for order, which I don't have time to get into. This is huge. This is huge. Listen to what Genesis 1 says. Then God said, let light appear in the sky to separate day from night. And listen, let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Time and order are so important. They're so connected together. There's so much to unpack there, but I just can't do that. But it's important for us to understand that time is given to us for order in our lives. Number four, time cannot be stopped. Time cannot be stopped. And then finally, number five is that we have to understand that time can be redeemed, okay? Now, I want to be clear when I say this. Time can never be regained. When time is gone, it's gone. But it can be redeemed, okay? This is the reason that when someone commits a heinous crime, they don't just fine them $10,000 because you can always get more money, okay? But what can you not get more of? Time. It's the most valuable resource that any person has. And so when someone creates a heinous crime, what do? They send them to prison for a number of years that they will never be able to get back. So it can't be regained, but in a sense, it can be redeemed, meaning this. Let's say that you were a parent, and as your children were being raised, you didn't have your right mind about you, and you were kind of, you know, just out of the picture, not helping raise your kids. Certain point, your kids are adult now. You have come to your senses and understanding the value of this relationship. You can never get their childhood back, okay? But in a sense, you can redeem the time that you have now. You can, in a sense, try to make it up to them for the time that has been lost. Even though it can't be regained, you can redeem it. And listen to me say this. I've heard testimonies of people who have done this and all these kind of things. God is so good to us that he can take our efforts to redeem time and make them even better than what they would have been in the past if we wouldn't have screwed up. God is that good to do stuff like that, okay? So this isn't about like regret and like, you know, well, I'm 65 now. I lost 20 years of my life. Move on, cut it off, let it go. Move on or you're gonna spend another 20 years in regret not doing anything else. So this is not about regret of the past. This is about a reflection of where am I at now and what does life look like as I number my days, okay? And so this is what I want to do. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about numbering our days and gaining a heart of wisdom. And to do that, there are five different categories I want to tackle really, really quickly, okay? Number one, I want to talk about the things that we should acknowledge. Okay, we need to be honest about some things. Number two, I want to talk about things that we need to appreciate. Number three, I want to talk about, and the most important focal point here, is things that we need to assess or things that we need to evaluate in our lives. And then finally, I want to talk about things that we need to ask and things that we need to act upon. Okay, so that's kind of the five areas we're going to go through very, very quickly. Number one is this. Is that there are some things that we should acknowledge. Primarily, we need to be a people who acknowledge that life is fleeting. We have never been called to deny the reality that death is coming for all of us. I know nobody likes to hear it. I definitely don't like to hear it. But the reality is this, The moment you began breathing as a child was the same moment you began the dying process. Every single one of us are destined, Hebrews 9:26 says, we are destined to die. In other words, it is going to happen. There's no avoiding this. And for all of us, regardless of age or where we find ourselves in life, we need to acknowledge, as James says, that your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, this is what he wrote. He said, it's better for you to go to the house of mourning than to go to a celebration. In other words, he's saying it's better for us to go to a funeral than to go to a birthday party, because a birthday party, we may celebrate and love, and there's nothing wrong with that, but at a funeral, we gain perspective about the fragility of life and the shortness of life, and so therefore, we can live our lives better. Listen, it's sobering, dude. I was doing some research, and let me tell you, I feel like I'm a young man, relatively. I'm 43, okay? But I was reading a study, and basically this is what it said. It said that if you are 35 years old, if you do the numeric calculations and you remove 8 hours a day at work and 8 hours a day of sleep, okay, if you're 35 years old, you have approximately, based on the average death rate, you have approximately 500 days left to live. Yeah, wow. It's sobering. But it's reality. And we live in a societal place where we coddle our minds and our hearts to the degree where we don't really want to face certain realities because we're so busy living in life that we're not willing to take an honest observation and work on our lives so that we can fulfill something of magnitude. Now, listen to me. I don't believe that's true of us at Christian Life, okay? I believe that I know so many people in this room and the other service, and I know there is vision and there is purpose, there's all these things. I am simply trying to give us a reminder today of what you already know so that maybe at some point we need to recalibrate and reconsider something. So we need to acknowledge that life is fleeting. We also need to acknowledge that nothing's guaranteed. There is no promise for tomorrow. There's no promise for dinner tonight. Frankly, there's no promise for the end of the service. There is nothing that is guaranteed, and I'll just say this, there is nothing that is owed to us by God. Our days are numbered. Lord, teach us to number them ourselves. Number three, we need to acknowledge our life is fleeting, nothing's guaranteed, but also we need to acknowledge that we will be judged based on how we lived. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve based for the good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. Okay? Now listen to me say this. Paul is not talking about salvation there. Okay? Listen, you can be the most purposeless individual. You can wander all the days of your life. You can squander all the days of your life. But if you have put your faith in the life, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you're going to heaven. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about salvation, okay? Salvation is not what you have done. It's what Christ has done, and that's where we have eternal life. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, but on this side of salvation, when you become a Christian, there's still a coming judgment for you. And Christ will judge all of us based on how we lived our lives, based on how obedient to the scriptures we were, based on how well we did for others, based on the purposes that we fulfilled in our lives. And so for me and for you, what I want is for all of us to be able to stand, just like the Bible speaks of David, that David fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation, and then he slept with his fathers. Then he fell asleep and died. I want for the judgment seat of Christ to look like Justin fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your reward. That's what I want for our church family. That's what I want for so many people in my family. I want us to fulfill the purposes of God that he has set out before us because it does matter. Jonathan Edwards, great revivalist, he said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyelids so that even when I rest, I will remember how important it is for me to live well." Man, that is a man possessed with not just this earthly life, but with something greater that's coming in the future. So we've got to understand, we've got to acknowledge that these things are a reality, whether we like them or not. Number two, we need to appreciate some things as well. So for instance, we need to appreciate that God has given us the precious gift of life. A couple of years ago, I had to go to Pensacola during the Christmas season. My dad had come down with pneumonia and COVID. My dad he's one of the strong, like physically strongest, toughest men that I've ever known in my life. He just has incredible endurance and drive. And I had to go to Florida because my sister called me and she said, "Dad is dying." And it was kind of out of the blue. I knew he had been sick and all this. I didn't understand how sick that he really was. And it does something in your soul when you see one of your parents incapacitated, when you have never seen them in any other way but strong in might, you know. And I remember seeing my dad in that condition. And just feeling, I felt like I lost something. I mean, it was so bizarre, the emotions that you feel. I'm like, I've lost something. He's still here, but I've lost something. And it was one of those moments for me where I thought, Lord, I have taken my dad's life for granted for so long. I just always have assumed that he would be here. You know what I mean? But now, when he is at the point of death, there's something that, like, it's not right. I'm realizing I've taken this for granted, and I need to repent of that, and I need to love and appreciate him all the more. My dad recovered, fully recovered, stronger than ever. He'll be here well past most of us, but my point is that until you look death in the face, it's very difficult to appreciate the preciousness and the value of life that we have. Until you realize that there have been so many lives that have been, you know, innocently and without reason, just snuffed out. It's hard for us to grasp, but we must appreciate that God has given us life. And in the midst of that, we must appreciate that God has been our dwelling place. Just like Moses said, the first thing that he says before he gets into all the death and like the depressing stuff, he's like, "Father, I remind myself today that even in the midst of all this stuff and all this death and all this suffering and all this loss, that Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been the one who's kept us under the shadow of your wings." And listen to me, in loss, in hurt, in death, in all of these things, we must appreciate that God is always committed to being our dwelling place as his sons and daughters. Okay, now, here is kind of where I want to slow down in this third section. I want to talk for a couple of minutes about things that we need to assess in our lives, okay? All I'm asking for today, some of this is going to be like, not overwhelming, but you're just going to be like, dude, where do I begin and all this kind of thing. That is not what I'm after today. I'm not after anybody's heart to be overwhelmed or frustrated, like, where do I begin? That is not what I'm... What I've been asking the Lord is that he would speak specifically, individually, highlight something that you just say, yes, out of all the things that we've just talked about, this is the thing I need to assess. This is the thing that I need to pull out of, and I need to work on this thing. That's what I'm asking for. So don't get like overwhelmed. That's not what I'm asking. This is all I'm asking you to do. Lean into what you sense the Spirit is bringing to your attention as we go through this next section. But this is also what I'm after. I am after an honest analysis of where we find ourselves today. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves." Paul's saying two things. First, he's saying this. He is assuming that we are going to be people who evaluate ourselves. But he's also making the assumption that there are some of us that just kind of assume like everything's fine. But Paul is saying, are you sure? Give an evaluation and be honest. In other words, probe a little bit, dig a little bit, see what comes to the surface. Now, as we go through this third section of assessing, I want to say this. I'm talking about priorities, okay? And all of the four things that I've listed today, they revolve around relationship priorities, okay? And this is the reason why. I'm not against goals or achievements, educational goals, you know, weightlifting goals, none of that stuff. I think all of that stuff is fine. All I'm saying is this, is that relational priority should be the priority. All of that other stuff is very, very secondary, okay, if not beyond that. Our priorities in this life as Christian believers should stem from relationships that we have with other people, okay? And so what I'm going to focus on is the priority of four different types of relationships as we kind of move forward. And again, I don't think any of those other goals or settings or achievements, I don't think any of that's wrong by any stretch of the imagination. I have those things as well. I'm just saying those things need to be in the proper place. Relationship needs to be the priority, okay? So there are some things that we should assess. Number one, for instance, it's important that we assess our relationship with the Lord, okay? This is obvious, but let me say a couple of things about this. In Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus talks a lot about priorities, okay? This is the portion of scripture where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the part of it's Beatitudes, but in one particular section, Jesus talks about three different things, and for whatever reason, these are very important. I'm gonna do a series next January on these three things, but Jesus focuses first on prayer. You remember this? He says, listen, this is the way that the Pharisees pray. They go in the corner, and they're like, look how spiritual. He says, but when you pray, right? And this is what he says. He doesn't say, and if you pray, he says, when you pray, meaning that prayer is a priority, okay? He says, when you pray, don't pray like them. You need to pray like this, okay? And what I think Jesus is getting to, what prayer looks like, is he's talking about not just petitioning the Lord, which is okay. I think he's also talking about solitude. I think he's talking about Bible reading. I think he's talking about listening to the voice of the Spirit. I think he's talking about just abiding in the presence of God. I think he's talking about prayer and that type of thing. Listen to me say this. When you assess, and we are a praying church, and I love the fact that we're a praying church, but you can be a part of a praying church and not be a praying person, okay? And all I'm saying is like just evaluate. Don't ridicule yourself or beat yourself down, but just like where, like, is my prayer life the same that it was 4 years ago, okay? And if so, let me just bring an evaluation. Lord, what may this look like? Let me just say this, you guys. I don't know in our nation, maybe a couple of different times, but in our nation, I don't know that there's ever been more important times for us to be people of prayer and people of the presence. We are living in a volatile, we are walking on fractured ice in this nation. And I'm telling you what, this is an election year coming up. Let's do it, baby. It's about to come unhinged. Like it's been unhinged the last like 10 years, okay? It is about to become unhinged this year. And do you know that the greatest need of the church is not to have an opinion about the election? Listen to me, I love you, and I got my opinions for sure, okay? But my opinions rarely change people's mind, especially about something like politics. But you know what does? A steady hand as we go through chaos. A person who has been abiding in the presence of the Lord so they're unshaken when chaos hits the fan. A person who is just overwhelmed with discernment that is so desperately needed in this hour to discern right from wrong and good from evil. There is such a need, but listen to me, discernment comes from no other place than abiding. It comes from no other place. And so there needs to be an assessment of our prayer life. Jesus talks about the priority of fasting, which again, I know he's talking specifically about fasting, but I think that can be broken down a little bit. I think he's talking about a season of consecration, a season of prayer, a season of sacrifice. He's talking about those things. He's talking about the priority of giving. And again, I know he's specifically talking about money, but even like, Lord, in my service to you, like in the local church or in my neighborhood, am I serving the Lord and serving other people in these ways? These are just things that are all connected with our relationship with the Lord. So we need to be people who assess our relationship with the Lord, okay? Number two, I think it's important that we be people who assess our relationship with our spouse, okay? Now listen, let me say this, disclaimer. I am not trying to open a can of worms, okay? But listen to me say this. If there are worms in the can, they're coming out one way or another. They're gonna come out. They're gonna manifest. They gotta have oxygen, okay? They're gonna come out. So I'm not trying to open a can of worms. I'm just cracking the lid, okay? So here's, no, I'm kidding. By the way, any of this stuff today, any of this stuff, especially what I'm about to talk about with spouses, if there is a conversation that needs to be had, for the love of God in heaven, don't do it today. Be a person of prayer. Determine when the right time, in the right way, and saying the right thing, okay? So, all right, we're good. I'm covered. I'm good. I can say anything I want now. All right. When I say it's important to assess our relationship with our spouse, I am not talking about Sunday morning, January 14th, especially if you guys got the kids dressed together this morning and you rode in the same car to church, definitely, because there's probably an argument or attitude that popped off at some point, okay? That's usually how it just kind of happens. So I'm not asking about, like, today, are we good or are we bad? I'm saying in this season of life, what is my marriage like? Now I know that everybody in the room is not married, and I want to be sensitive to that, but I think this is good for when you are married, okay? I'm saying that there needs to be the question asked of not only where are we in this season, but where is our marriage relationship going? What's our marriage going to look like in 2 years? What's our marriage going to look like when the kids are out of the house? What's our marriage going to look like when one of us gets sick? What is our marriage? You understand what I'm saying? Like an assessment of forward, not working just in the marriage in survival mode, but taking a step back and saying, man, what do I want this to look like long term? Right? Like, where are we now and where do we want this thing to go? And the question is, like, is there a plan? Is there an intentional effort to make sure that my marriage is growing and thriving and I'm creating an ethos of health and love and my spouse feels respected, they feel heard, they feel like I see them. And I'm gonna tell you, man, this is one of the hardest things. But I'm gonna tell you this, there are so many that I have encountered. There have been times where I've done this myself in my marriage, where it's like there's like a conversation that really needs to be had, right? But that issue started like 2 years ago and we're 2 years down the road. And the question of like, do I really need to have this conversation? But you still think about it 2 years later, you need to have the conversation. Listen, marriage is not easy. There's never a promise in scripture that marriage is easy. Never. It's quite the opposite. There is this idea, again, I think we're inundated and our hearts or minds are coddled with this idea of idealistic relationships and everything has to check all these buttons and all this kind of, listen, dude, life is messy. Nobody's clean. Everything's dirty. Everything's messed up. Everything is like, we're all in this process of doing. All I'm saying is that we need to do the best that we can do while we're doing. Just do the best that we can do while we're doing. And so the question is like, where are we in the season? Where are we going? What conversations do we need to have? What conversation, you know, are the kids an idol in our lives? And we need to tear that idol down. Do I feel like the kids are our priority over our marriage relationship? Listen to me say this with all of my heart and all of my love. That's a problem. That's a problem. A spousal relationship is the primary relationship. And sometimes we need to just come to a place and we just have an honest conversation. And listen to me. Listen to me say this. I'm not saying go look for problems. We've all got problems, okay? They're not hard to find. All I'm saying is this, don't go looking for problems, but don't avoid problems either. Like just be a person who's humble and a person who wants reconciliation, a person who wants to grow and wants to love and wants to have vision and wants to move forward. I want a meaningful relationship with my spouse, a meaningful relationship with my spouse that nobody else has. And in order to do that, I've got to assess at times, like, where are we at? Like, what season are we in? And can our hearts come together? It takes an incredible amount of humility. It takes an incredible amount of patience and dying to self. But man, can I tell you, and you know this. If you have ever been in a healthy marriage, which I'm assuming every one of you have been, that you know those seasons, there's nothing like it. And all I'm saying is this. Don't allow the distractions and the pressures of this life to allow you to get into a season where you're just surviving in your marriage relationship. But man, give the attention and the focus and the love that that thing needs. And see what the Lord will do. Listen to me say this. You guys, nobody wants your marriage to thrive and flourish more than your Father in heaven. Nobody wants it more. So when we humble ourselves and when we align our priorities with His priorities, He'll make a way. He'll help. He will help. He will help you through. Okay? So it's important we do that. Number three, we need to assess our relationship with our children and or grandchildren. I remember when, so I have 87 children, but really five. Okay, I have five children. And one is grown, married, out of the house, and one is, you know, in high school. And then we have these three, we call them the middle littles, okay? They're the little ones, and we have an 8-year-old, 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And I remember when we decided that we were going to bring Aubrey, the littlest one, into the family. I remember during my conversation with Joy, I kind of like fell silent at one point. She was like, "What happened? Are you okay?" And all this stuff. And I sat there a minute and I said, "I've just realized that in 13 years, we're going to have 3 teenage girls living in our house at the same time. My God, what is wrong with us?" I was like, "You remember the first teenager? Like, there was only one. And do you remember how sweet of a journey that was? 3 at the same time." Whoo, pray for your boy, okay? But my point is this, is that when I talk about assessing relationship with our children, I am talking about where are we at now? Like in this season, where are we at with my relationship here? But I'm also talking about, like, what about my child 10 years down the road? Like, what do I need to do now to ensure that this relationship is solid 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, when they're adults? What are the steps that I can take? And I realize that they're children that are rebellious and just knotheads, and they just don't want it. Okay, I understand that. God is working, just trust in the Lord and all this. I'm talking about a family unit that you have somewhat, an oversight of, and things are in a place where you can have some type of control in a sense. I'm simply saying this. Let's not be people who just play the short game with our kids. Yeah. Yeah. Let's be people who play the long game, okay? Listen to me. It is so sad to me. It is so sad to me. I realize my son Easton just turned 16. Yeah, wow. This is what I know. I have 2 years left with him in my house. 24 months. I'm going to tell you, I'm doing some major assessing. Since his birthday in September, I've been doing some major assessing of my relationship with my son. And not just like where are we at right now, but what do I want this to look like for the next 2 years? How can I make the most of this time for the next 2 years, a time that he won't forget? And I'm working on a plan for all this kind of stuff. By the way, if you're a dad, and especially if you got boys, I want to recommend an incredible book to you. I'm using this as a major resource in my personal life. It's a book by John Tyson. It's called The Intentional Father. Let me tell you what, it's one of the best I've ever read on fatherhood. And so I'm just simply saying, like, let's be a people who look long-term, right? And I know it's hard when they're younger, okay? But we've got to continue to be people that are looking further down the road. We got to be people who are willing to sacrifice the things that interest us that don't interest our kids. We got to be willing to lay the things down that we love and pick up the things that they love that we don't necessarily love, right? Listen, relationship with children, it requires time and it requires money and it requires sacrifice and it requires these things to make a life and to import discipline and to make sure they understand biblical principles and to make sure that they have good and godly memories with you as a family. It takes effort. It costs. And I'm just simply saying it's important for us from time to time to assess this relationship with our children, okay? You guys good? Y'all good? It was a little, okay, here we go. All right, those last two, those were tough. Okay. Glenn@clcolumbia.com. I'm just kidding. Fourth and finally, it's important for us to assess. That's awesome. I like that. You guys are quick. You are quick. I like it. It almost feels like they were sitting on it, just waiting, you know? All right. Fourth and finally, it's important for us to assess our relationship with ourselves. Let me be clear. I'm not talking about this idea, this modern self-worship of self-love, where I gotta love and take care of me at the expense of everybody else. That is not the way of the Lord. That is not the way of the Lord, okay? I am talking about self-care. I'm talking about being willing to be a person who can humble themselves and assess where their health is on a physical level, on a mental level, on an emotional level, to understand that there may have been things that happened in your life that you had no control over, but they are causing your life to spin into chaos, and you may need some help with that. To be able to look and to say that there may be a chemical imbalance that you have no control over, and you may need God's use of medical science to help you along. It's a humbling thing. It at times it can be a humiliating thing. But let me say this. There is a truth that even though I'm not talking about self-preservation at the expense of everybody else, there is a truth that says that the better I am, the better I can take care of those who are around me. So if I'm healthy at this level, I can take care of my people at this level. But if I'm healthy at this level, I can take care of them even more. So this whole idea of having an assessment of where I'm at in my own relationship with me and, you know, who I am, yeah, it's about you, but it's also not about you. It's about caring for the people who God has placed under our care, people who God has placed around us. And so I think it's important that we take heed of where we are in our relationship with ourselves. I think it's important that we invite very limited and very mature and very biblically, spiritually minded people into that journey with us, a very limited selection of people who can be, I hate the phrase brutally honest, but completely honest in their assessment of where you are with yourself. These are things, listen to me, you know, the world is in a mental, emotional health crisis. And now you got people saying there's no such thing as mentally, I'm just like, shut up. Like, let people just like, if people are hurting, like, let them hurt and be a help. Just stop being, okay? So I'm just saying, issues are real. Just don't sweep it under the rug. Just for the sake of your family, for the sake of your church family, for the sake of the people that you love and the people that love you, honest analysis of where I'm at with myself in all these different levels, okay? Okay, finally, these last couple of things, and then we're done. After we've assessed these things, we need to ask some things. The first and probably the most important thing we can ask is, Lord Jesus, what do you want this relationship to look like? Okay? So Proverbs 29 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Okay? There are three or four applications what this can mean and does mean. It can mean like people kind of cast off restraint, where there's no vision, there's no direction, there's no guardrails, people are just crazy, they live wild, all this kind of thing. It can also mean where there's no vision for the future, that people kind of lose hope and they just kind of dwindle. That's where our nation kind of is right now. There's no real vision for our nation except survival, and so people have kind of lost hope. But do you know what it also means? It also means that where there is no vision, people aimlessly wander through life. And what I'm saying is this, when I'm talking about my relationship with my children, what I'm saying is, Father, what do you want my relationship with Emery to look like? Because my relationship with Emery is probably going to look different than my relationship with Autumn. And so, Lord, I need you to give me a vision. I need you to give me an impartation of what this looks like. Because listen to me say this, you and I are not good enough to understand what these relationships need to look like from heaven's perspective. There are some things, as you go and you say, Father, what say you? There are some things that your spirit can hear, but your mind could never come up with. And it only comes from saying, Father, what do you want my marriage to look like? Father, what do you want my prayer life to look like? Set a vision to these things. Number two, what practical steps need to be taken? That's obvious. And then finally, number three, just like Moses, Lord, as I have done all these plans, as I have assessed, as I have, you know, sought you for vision, I feel like I have a plan. I feel like there are practical steps, all this kind of stuff. Father, will you bless my efforts? Will you bless my efforts? And allow the Lord to do that. So we ask those things, and then finally we act on things. I'm going to tell you a really silly phrase that I read. It's a quote. It's anonymous or unknown. I don't know who it is. And when I say it, you're going to be like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But then when you think about it for about 10 seconds, you're like, that's good. Okay? So this is it. There's some things that we should act on. Here's the quote. Nothing changes if nothing changes. I told you, you're like, this guy's an idiot. No, I'm telling you, listen. Listen. Nothing changes if nothing changes. I can have vision all day long, but if I don't get my feet to walk in, it doesn't really matter. And so if I change nothing, if I change nothing, nothing changes. There has to be an action where we put our efforts into play. And let me just say this as we close. I am not talking about perfection. Man, I'm talking about progression. That's all I'm talking about. None of us are ever going to be able to check every box. None of us. But we can all move forward. We can all grow. We can all evolve, we can all develop, we can all mature, we can all do these things and still not be perfect. We just have to be a people who are forward thinking, who are thinking about progress in the future. So this is how I want to close. I want to read you a story. One of my mentors, years and years ago, he read this at a leadership gathering. And man, it did, I mean, I'm talking 20 years ago, he read this. And it did so much for my soul, even in that season, and it continues to when I read it. And you may have read it before. If you've heard it before or whatever, just act like it's new, make me feel good, okay? But this is what I wanna do. I wanna read the story, and then I just want us to have, I'm gonna try to finish a few minutes early, so that we can just have a time of reflection. Not regret about what we haven't done with our lives or, you know, where we missed it. Let it go. But just about, Lord, where am I now? And like, Lord, help me to hear that thing that you're highlighting, you're pointing out, which is it, Lord, help me, okay? So I want to read you the story. It's called 1,000 Marbles, okay? Story goes like this. The older I get, the more I enjoy Saturday mornings. Perhaps it's the quiet solitude that comes from being the first to rise, or maybe it's the unbounded joy of not having to be at work. Either way, the first few hours of a Saturday morning are the most enjoyable for me. A few weeks ago, what began as a typical Saturday morning turned into one of those lessons that life seems to hand you from time to time. I was listening to my favorite Saturday radio program where listeners call in and they share their issues and talk about different topics. And beside the host, other callers could also offer their perspective about things. Someone by the name of Tom had made a call and shared how he had to stay away from his family due to the nature of his work, but that the job paid him really well and that he was having the time of his life. He was 32 years old, and the question was what should be his priority, his job or his family? Another listener called in, an older-sounding man with a golden voice. You know the kind. He sounded like he should be in broadcasting. He offered some advice I would never forget. He said, "Well, Tom, it sure sounds like you're busy with your job. They must pay you well, but it's a shame you have to be away from your home and family so much. It's hard to believe a young fellow should have to work 60 or 70 hours a week to secure his future. Let me tell you something that has helped me to keep good perspective on my own priorities," the old man continued. "My theory of 1,000 marbles. See, I sat down one day and I did a little math. The average person lives about 75 years. I know some live a little more, some a little less, but on average, folks live to be about 75 years. Now then, I multiplied 75 times 52 weeks, and I came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays that the average person has in their lifetime. It took me until I was 55 years old to think about all this in any detail, but by that time, I had lived through 2,800 Saturdays. I got to thinking that if I lived to be 75, I only had about 1,100 Saturdays left to enjoy. So I went to the toy store and I bought every single marble they had. I ended up with 1,000 marbles. I took them home and I put them inside of a large clear plastic container next to the radio. Every Saturday since then, I've taken out one marble and I've thrown it away. I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focus more on the reality and the important things in life. There's nothing like watching your time here on earth run out to help you keep your priorities straight. Now, let me tell you one last thing before I sign off with you and I take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning, I took the very last marble out of the container. I figure if I make it to next Saturday, then I've been given a little extra time, and the one thing we can all use is a little more time. I hope you spend more time with your loved ones. I hope y'all have a good morning." You could have heard a pin drop when he finished with his story. Even the show's moderator didn't have anything to say for a few moments. I'd planned to do some work that morning, then go to the gym. Instead, I went upstairs. I woke up my wife with a kiss. I said, "Come on, hon. I'm going to take you and the kids out for breakfast." With a smile, she asked, "What brought this on?" He said, "Oh, nothing special. It's just been a long time since we spent a Saturday together." As she got out of bed, he mentioned to her also, "I'd like to stop by the store. I need to pick up some marbles." There's nothing more sobering, sometimes more frightening, than facing the reality that our days are numbered. But as opposed to living in a state of fear, I believe that God's called us to be a people who live in a state of faith. And saying, "Father, I believe that you've given me a fullness of life, that I'll live to 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. I believe that you've given me that. And because I believe that you've given me that, Lord, I'm gonna focus my priorities. I'm going to live intentionally. I'm going to live purposeful. I'm not going to allow the impulses and demands that everybody else has to overwhelm my life and to shut me down. But Lord, I'm going to live with heaven's perspective. that there's so much that this life has to offer and so much I can contribute to the life. But it's got to be intentional. It's got to be done with intentionality. And the best way to do that is to understand and remember that our days are like fleeting. They're here and they're gone. It's sobering, but if you'll allow it, it can be inspiring and motivating to do what needs to be done in life.